Turn our Bibles tonight to the book of John. Book of John, and we're going to be in chapter 12 tonight. John in chapter 12. We want to... I'm sorry. John chapter 2. We're going to later on be in John chapter 12, but we're starting in John chapter 2. And give us a little bit of context to get us started, and then we're going to look at a few things. I want to talk about a life that's spent. A life that's spent for the Lord. A life that's spent for the Lord will multiply. Amen? It will. It will multiply. John chapter 2, and in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Throughout Jesus' ministry, he spoke of a coming hour. Most often, though, it was about an hour that had not yet come. We'll talk about that to get us started this evening. Let's have a word of prayer first, though. Our Father, we're very thankful, Lord, to be here tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for each one that's come to gather together with us. Lord, this is not a work of one. It's not a work of a few. But, Lord, you've called together this people into this place for this work. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, encourage us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd, Lord, help me to present these things in a way that would be clear and it would encourage us and exhort us in the way that you would desire. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move freely. Lord, we're asking you, and I'm asking you tonight, Lord, to do things in hearts that are beyond human capacity. Lord, I pray that you would glorify yourself. And Father, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 6, if you turn with me over there to John chapter 6. Look at John chapter 7 and in verse 6. I'm struggling with getting these verses out tonight already. I know where they're at, but I see them, but they're not coming out from my eyes to my brain to my mind. Anyway, John chapter 7, verse 6. "Then Jesus saith unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it, and the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." Verse 28. "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." Go to chapter 8 in verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19. "Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, Ye know not me, nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, for no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." Turn to chapter 12 now. We're going to park over here in chapter 12 now the rest of the time. Verse 23. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. So now Jesus announced throughout his ministry, he kept saying, now it's not time, not time, it's not my hour, it's not time. Woman, what do I have to do with thee? I love that part. I don't know what I probably take the context out of context. Woman, what do I got to do with thee? I don't know. It just feels fun. My hour's not come. He starts with from the very first miracle that Jesus did. He's like, no, it's not time. But now he says, the hour's come. So point number one is this evening. Something had happened to change things, right? Something happened that changed from, it's not the time, not my time, not my hour, it's come. So look here at verse 20, chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So this statement marks a turning point in the gospel. We find this turning point in the gospel. The scripture here forces us to ask this question, or at least to wonder this question, what happened? What happened that signaled the time had come? What changed? What happened there? We see something here in these verses that really tells us what happened. It tells us there, again, in verse 20, I want us to think about this again. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, okay, saying this, sir, we would see Jesus. So there are now these Gentiles. Is that the Lord? Okay, no, probably not. He doesn't use AT&T, right? Y'all remember that? So there are now Gentiles, Greek men, who are coming to seek Jesus, right? No longer only the random Gentile on their way to Jesus as Jesus passed by. Okay, right? Now the Lord had, we find other Gentiles that Jesus reached with the gospel. Usually, we think about the Samaritan woman. We think about others that came. But it was really as Jesus was traveling through and others in that way. But he said, I was sent to the children of Israel, right? He said, I'm sent to the children of Israel. A couple times we've seen the ladies, but you know, don't the dogs get to eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table, right? We find these other things, and you know, good. You know, so some got saved, some Gentiles got saved on the way. You understand? But no longer is this the random, and when I say random, nothing's random with the Lord, but I mean the one here and the one there that Jesus passed by. But now the nations were beginning to come and seek out Jesus. Something had changed here. The time had come because the preparation was complete. The Messiah at this point had been clearly introduced, right? The disciples had been sufficiently prepared. Sufficiently. Okay? Have they been totally prepared? No, they're not going to be totally prepared until after the death of Christ and all the events that happened at the cross and at the grave and all the things, right? There's still preparation. We go into the book of Acts before their preparation is finished, right? But they had been sufficiently prepared, right? We could say it that way. It was no longer, at this point in history, it was no longer time for continued teaching or time for signs to prove that Jesus Christ was the Christ. No longer time for that anymore. If salvation was going to reach the nations, the price had to now be paid. Right? There's no more time for preaching. There's no more time for introducing the Messiah. It's no more time for proving that Jesus was the Christ. He was sent from God. It was no more time for that. That was finished now. That was done. The preparation was done. He was introduced. That was done. Now it was time. The hour had come for him to pay the price. Number two, life must be given in order for it to be multiplied. Life must be given in order for it to be multiplied. Look at verse 24 now. Jesus is speaking here. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So, in order for the gospel to reach the world, the Lord had to surrender his life. It was time. 3.5, I want to say long years. I don't know if they're long years. It seems like long years, the things that they went through and things that seemed, maybe to some it was short, but 3.5 years of that ministry, but it's no longer time to talk about it. It's no longer time to talk about what was going to come. It was time for it to take place. Without his life being given, it could not bring forth much fruit. You see, we find at times they said there was some fruit, right? But then we're talking about not just addition anymore, we're talking about now multiplication. So while Jesus was on the earth, he came, and his disciples with him. There's a couple times, on a couple occasions, they sent him out two by two, right? We find that, okay, there's a couple times, but again, it was really just still about getting the message out that the Christ, the Messiah, had come. It wasn't primarily an evangel. These weren't evangelistic crusades. This was an introduction time. This is the Messiah. He has come. And so, but it was still kind of in this way of addition. Even after that time, they came to this fellow. There's this man. He had a son that was possessed by a devil, and the apostles couldn't cast him out, right? And they said, "We asked him, but they can't do it." And Jesus go, "Oh, ye of little faith!" Remember, you know the story. And so there's something still going on. And so Jesus could not get to the multiplication without the death. Later on, he's going to say this. He said, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send you a comforter. Yeah. And you know what he says is, he says, when the comforter comes, he will empower you to be my witnesses. Right? So the Spirit of God now is, while Jesus was on earth, the Spirit of God wasn't in every believer. He said, but I'm going to go, and when I go, the Comforter will come, and now we find this thing of multiplication. Now it's all over. And no doubt, though, they wanted Jesus to abide with them on the earth. Right? Yeah, they wanted, they didn't. Peter, it ain't happening, Lord. I'll die first. I'll die with you then. Jesus said like this, would you? Will you really? He didn't say that, but you know what he said. No, you ain't. You're going to deny me. You're going to deny me thrice, right? You see Peter like, no, I ain't. Watch me. Jesus said, I've already seen it. How does that work? Because he's God, right? And so they wanted Jesus to abide with them, but that's not how the gospel could be multiplied. So the hour had come. And his death was not the end of his life. Listen, Jesus' death was not the end of his life. It was the beginning of his fruit among the nations. So it was no longer time to wait any longer. It was time for much fruit to come forth. The multiplying of the gospel. Listen, this isn't fuzzy math, right? Y'all know fuzzy math? I don't even know what fuzzy math is. New math. This new math, if you do mix these numbers and somehow it comes out. And so it's really like you don't have to think anymore. Just do more thinking. I don't know. Figure that out later. But listen, but it is multiplication through subtraction. Right? Multiplication through subtraction is what happened. To keep his life was to abide alone. That's what he says again in verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." That's what he said. He is speaking of himself. Right? Speaking of himself here. But he would extend this truth to others as well. And so here's the thing. This principle that Jesus was explaining to Philip and Andrew at that time extends to all who will follow him. Look at verse 25. He says, "He that loveth his life." Now he's taking this truth that he was applying to himself, that he was about to die. See, now he's going to apply it to others. "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So, obviously, undoubtedly, he was speaking of his own death and in the corn of wheat falling to the ground and die. But he applies this principle clearly for those that continue his work. Now, nobody else can die in the way that Jesus Christ died for the sins of others. But he's talking about he that will hate this life here on earth. And hate doesn't mean I hate myself. That's weird. That's not what it means. It's not, you got to hate yourself. No, and we're going to get to this in just a minute, but here we are. There's two ways of valuing life that are contrasted here. Okay, there's two values of life. First of all, loving life. He talks about they that love their life. Loving life means to preserve your life as ultimately important to you. You know, it's really this. It says, this life, this one, not this one, but this one, this temporal life is so important to me. It is ultimately important. What I do with this life, what I become in this life, how much money I make in this life, what kind of friends I have in this life, how much I enjoy this life. All the things about this life become so ultimately important. It's the most important thing. I don't care about anything else. I don't care about him. Don't care about him. Don't care about her. Don't care about... All I care about is what I want. Sounds pretty... For a believer, it sounds pretty wicked, doesn't it? You're just selfish. Well, it's the truth of the matter is this is where the average believer lives. Their life, our life, is important to me. I want to do what I want to do because I want to do it. And it's seeking that. He says this. He's talking about they that love this life. Loving it means ultimately important to me. But then the contrast is this. Hating life is this. Hating life is refusing to make my life supreme. It's saying what I amount to in this life, I'm not going to make that the most important thing. Doesn't it seem like it's easier for other people to say that stuff? Easy for you to say, preacher, right? Easy for you to say. It's not always been easy for me to say. There's been a lot of times it's very hard to say. It's sometimes we see people where they're at. You ever seen very successful people and you say, I mean, just very successful in what they're doing. You're like, man, it's easy for you. They're like, man, you know what I went to get, what I went through to get here, and just, and it's almost disrespectful. It's almost a spit in their eye. No big deal for you. You got, your parents gave it to you. You had it easy. You're like, you have no idea what I had to do, what the work I had to do to get here. Right? The long hours, the sacrifices, all the things I had to do to get here. You see somebody retired, you're like, man, oh, you got it easy. You just get to enjoy life, man. You know how long I had to get through to get to where I can just enjoy life here, right? And so we kind of think, yeah, it's easy to say, just give you life. But I'm telling you, Jesus said it. So whether you like who's repeating it or not, he said it. What he said is true. Let me say this. A life given to the Lord is not wasted. It's not lost. But rather it's kept. I want to tell you about a lady this evening by the name of Amy Carmichael. You may have heard of her. Amy Carmichael. A lot of you heard of her. She was a... She was a young woman. I mean, I've heard of them. Some of these missionaries, I don't know if y'all are like me. You're like, yeah, I've heard of them. If I said, can you name me three facts about them? If you were like me, you'd be like, yeah, that's, you know, because you hear about these names, and I've read some of these books, but I go back and I'm like, oh, man, which one was that? You know, my mind. So, but I learned about all these people. I enjoy getting into their lives a little bit, learning. Amy Carmichael was a young woman in Ireland in the late 19th century. And she was a young woman when she began to giving her life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. She was not looking for a great adventure. Amy Carmichael wasn't some said, man, I want to travel the world and see what all's out there. She wasn't looking for a great adventure before she began to obey. She was serving where she was. In Belfast, there where she lived, she worked among factory and mill girls. These factory and mill girls were, in that period of time, they were young women who were, their lives were shaped by factory life. Long hours of labor and constant exhaustion. And this is the situation that these young girls had found themselves in, this kind of thing. Often because their families were in poverty and so forth, and they had no choice but to get put out to work, right? That's the way it was. And it wasn't good work. It wasn't safe work. It wasn't caring work. It was using these young girls as workhorses. And many began work. They began working before daylight and returned home worn down. They had little education and little opportunity. Amy organized Bible classes for them. She visited them in their homes, and she stayed with them when others just passed them by. At the same time that Amy was doing that with these girls and the mill work and so forth, life moved on with Amy Carmichael's friends all around her. They were marrying. They were establishing their homes and settling into their futures. Those other girls. No, it's just familiar patterns and expected patterns of the day. Nothing wrong with what these other girls were doing. They were doing fine. And this is a proper thing. It wasn't improper. But later on in history, or later on down the years, some years later, Amy noted about this time. She had said, they thought it was a pity that I did not settle down. Amy Carmichael is well known for making this statement. One can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. You heard that phrase before. She's the one commonly known for saying that. It's Amy Carmichael's life, and this is where she began there in Ireland, where she was. Point number four is this. The life... Did I give you all point number three? Did I? Anybody? Nobody's writing it down? Okay, then let's call this one point number three. Sorry. I'm like, I don't remember giving that to you. It's because I skipped point number three. That happens. Point number three/4. The life that is given is the life that God honors. Look at verse 26. And Jesus says this. He said, if any man serve me, let him, what? Follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Isn't that kind of interesting? To be honored by God, the Father. It's almost kind of like, that's for really special servants, right? Except for where Jesus starts this, if any, we'll say it's something that's available for any that will serve him. So the Lord's definition of service is this, those that follow him. You know what service looks like for Jesus? Following him. Following him. I'm not sure how to serve him. I'm going to tell you how to start. Follow him. Like, well, it's just complicated. I'm not sure. You know, do I have to do great things? Do I have to attempt great things for God? Expect great things for God? And not do all this? No. Jesus said, if any man will serve me, let him follow me. Just get right there. Just get right in there. Service then, watch it. Service is directed. It's not self-chosen activity. And I've talked about this, you know, much in the past, but serving God isn't saying, I'm going to serve God the way I want to serve God. Now, none of us really say it with that kind of reproach, I suppose. But a lot of times, we decide what we want to do. We make our list. I'll say the things I will do, and I got this column of what I will do for the Lord, and I got this column for what I will not do for the Lord. Well, what if God wants you to put this column over here? I'm not going to do that. So that's what's called self-directed. I'm going to decide what I will do. It's actually not what serving the Lord is about. It's directed, not self-controlled. To serve the Lord is not to determine what you will do for the Lord. We don't pick. We don't choose it. We don't decide on it, nor do we reject it. Serving the Lord, it's not about doing something for Jesus. It is specifically about following Him. So, I want you to notice the promise that accompanies this service. The promise that accompanies this service is this. His presence. Look again in verse 26. He says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Okay, following him, I want to say may, I got written on my notes, may lead us where we would not choose. I'm going to say this often, or usually, or will. Following him will lead us where we would not choose. It may place us in circumstances not of our preference or our desire. Right? That's what following Jesus is about. Following Jesus isn't doing what I want to do, where I want to do it, when I want to do it. It's often being in circumstances that I'd really rather not. Pretty regularly, right? Yet the promise is that he will. The promise is this: that we, if we'll follow him, we will be where he is. Makes sense, right? I do this thing. So I still do it. My kids were in a store, right? Walmart or something. I'm not really a fan of Walmart. I don't like going to Walmart. I like to order from Walmart because it's cheaper, but I don't like to go there. But anyway, sometimes I'll go shop. We'll go shopping together as a family. Like, you still do that? Sometimes we'll have our whole posse going to a store together. Why do you do that? I don't know. Because that's how we move. So sometimes we'll get going, and everybody, I'll start noticing they're all following me, right? And they're all following me. So I'll start walking through, I'll go down one rack and come and follow. And a couple of them will follow me, and then the others will realize what I'm doing, and they'll, you know, I'll just mess with them because that's what I do. That's my personality. And but you know what's interesting? If you follow me, you're going to be where I'm at. It's pretty profound, isn't it? Deep theology this evening. But here's what Jesus said. If you'll follow me, Jesus said, if you'll follow me, you're going to find yourself where I am. That's a pretty awesome idea. If I'll just follow him, I'm not ever going to worry about, man, I wonder if this is what God wants me. No, no. If you're following him, you're going to be where he is. That's how that works. It's kind of pretty basic how this thing works. And listen, there is no safer or better place to be than where he is. But there's also a reward connected to being in the presence of Jesus. Again, verse 26, at the end of it, it says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The Father will honor you. I'm not sure what that sounds like to you, of God honoring you. I'm not even sure what it means to me. I'm not even sure what it means, honestly. God honoring you. But I do imagine this. I don't think there's anything greater in this life than that. Right? To be, you know, for a football player or a football coach, the greatest, while you're playing, the greatest thing you could do is win a Super Bowl. Right? That's great. You won the big game, right? Or a World Series if you're a baseball player. You win the big game. But, I mean, that's, and you get a ring, right? And you forever become a Super Bowl champion or a World Series champion. That's it. But after this game is over, the greatest honor that actually really surpasses that is a place called the, what? The Hall of Fame. The Hall of Fame. I can remember I didn't really know, and I went to one time we were at a stadium and they were signing autographs. I didn't really know these guys very well. I never really followed it that much. Like, wow, this guy, but everybody was lining up, so I lined up to get his autograph too, you know, whatever. And he wrote his name and he signed his name and then it said HOF in a year. I'm like, I don't know what that meant. I had to look it up. You're like, you're dumb. I was, you know, I was young. I don't know, I wasn't that young, but I just didn't know. From then on, he signed his name as Hall of Fame in what year he was introduced into the Hall of Fame. Man, what for that kind of player, it's the greatest thing. For a coach, the greatest thing is to be in the Hall of Fame. What it's saying is among all of the players, you are outstanding. You're one of the greatest. Every year, I don't know how many. I didn't look up these stats. I just was thinking about talking about this tonight, but every year, so many people that there's people that vote on it, and only so many people get in, and they get a gold jacket that they're in the Hall of Fame. This is kind of a big deal, and some will go year after year after year get put up there, but not win, and it's kind of a deal. And so I just imagine that being like getting to be a starter on a little league team compared to what it's like to be honored by the Father. Could you imagine? I don't know if we'll get a gold jacket in heaven. Amen. The gold jacket in heaven of being honored by the Father. Do we like people see, man, that dude, that lady, they've been honored by God. It's amazing. I don't even know what all that looks like, but I'm telling you, there's nothing greater in this life. And I don't mean this life. I mean this life and the life to come. Nothing greater than to be honored by the Father. Honor doesn't, listen, Honor doesn't come from recognition of our results. No. Okay, so to be in one of these sports hall of fames, it's based on your statistics, I think, you know, mostly maybe wins and so forth, on your statistics. To be honored by the Father, listen, it doesn't come as a recognition of our results of what we did and how much we accomplished. It comes from the Father for following Christ. Amen? Well, who gets to be, do you have to have done a lot of really cool stuff? Yeah, you got to follow Jesus. Because it says here, anyone that follows Jesus can be honored by the Father. Man, I don't think it means like followed Him once. I think it means continually following Him. Following Christ with your life doesn't end in loss. It ends in honor. But Jesus also acknowledges the weight of the hour that was coming upon Him. Look down at verse 27. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." Okay, obedience does not mean that there will be no trouble. Right? I mean, listen, following doesn't mean we're going to avoid any trouble that's going to come. Well, if you just follow Jesus, you'll stay out of trouble. Well, it depends on what kind of trouble is. Like sin trouble, yes. World trouble, not so much. So Jesus voices the question of escape. He said, "Should I request to be saved from the trouble?" Right? Then He immediately answered. Look again at verse 27. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour." He asks the question, then He answers it. Listen, he immediately answers. He said, this is what I came for. Right? This is the very purpose of the hour. Get me out of it. What do you mean? Absolutely, I'm not going to ask to be saved from this. Jesus said, this is the hour that I came for. Verse 28, He says this, "Father, glorify Thy name." When He says, "glorify Thy name," Jesus is saying, "I'm ready to give my life for Your cause. I'm ready. Glorify Thy name." So, what Jesus was saying, so should I ask to get out of this? No, I'm not. This is what I came for. And He said this. His answer to the Father was this: "The hour's come, Lord, Father, glorify Thy name. Do what it's time to do." The Father answered with, look at the Father's answer in verse 28. The Father glorified Thy name, and then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Okay, so here's what He's saying. He said, "I have glorified my name through the life you've already lived." He's talking about Jesus Christ. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify my name with the life you're going to lay down for me." Jesus said, "Glorify Thy name, Father." And it almost, you almost kind of get the Father saying, "Yeah, I will." That's not what He's saying. "Yeah, of course I will. I'm God. I'm the Father. Of course I'm going to glorify." No. What He's saying, "I will glorify my name in what you've done." You know what He was saying? "You have lived a life that glorifies my name. And what you're doing now glorifies my name as well." So when Amy Carmichael arrived in India many years later, she had served, and she actually went to Japan for a stint, and she, she went there, and she never really was looking for a... I said this already, she wasn't looking for an adventure. She was just looking for a way to serve God, and something happened in Japan. She said, I'm going to go over to Japan. She got there, she got real sick and had to come home. She went back to Ireland and began to serve and other things, back to things that she was doing. And then this occasion came to India to go help some other missionaries and what they were doing. But when she arrived there, she didn't live at a distance from the people that she served, like was in that period of time, which is very normal. They would missionaries would live over in their compound, safe, big walls, and you know all this kind of thing. And all the Europeans or whatever would be over here, and then they would go out and occasionally do things out there. But mostly they just live in the land, but kind of separated from the people. But Amy Carmichael didn't do that. She chose to wear Indian clothing. Rather than the Western dress that distinguished her. She lived among Indian families rather than in missionary compounds. She even allowed something that was very unheard of in that day, but she allowed her skin to get darkened by the sun. Like, duh, getting tanned. No, listen. She allowed her to get darkened by the sun so that children would not fear her light skin. Over time, children began to come to her. Some were brought quietly by neighbors or relatives, others arriving on their own, fleeing, running away from circumstances that they couldn't escape on their own. These were girls who had been dedicated to temple service. They were in danger. Though it was called a religious dedication among the Hindus, the system bound young girls to temple life that ultimately involved abuse and exploitation. With no protection and no future. Make you a little angry today, wouldn't it? Once a child came to her, returning her back at some point meant sending her back into that system. Once they were dedicated to the temple, they legally and morally belonged to the temple. So who is dedicating them? Their parents. They didn't see it as a moral problem. They seen it as a spiritual benefit to themselves. Like, what is wrong with people? Yeah, people without the Lord. So once they came to her, she couldn't later on, I'll take care of you for a little while, then I'm going to send you back. So if they send them back ever, whether it was to their families or to the temple, they were back into that service. So Amy refused. That refusal to send them back marked a turning point in her life. From that moment, her life changed permanently. There was no more turning back. Staying there and keeping those girls meant she could no longer move freely. She couldn't take a furlough. She couldn't reshape her ministry. Her responsibility remained inflexible. Amy had written, "If I had not been willing to give up everything, I could not have kept anything." Years later, after a serious injury, she fell and confined her largely to her bed. The work continued under her direction, even as her own mobility was taken from her. She spent much of that time, we're talking about 20 years she did this. She spent much of that time writing books and devotionals from that bed in India. She never returned to live in Ireland. She remained there obedient, where obedience had placed her until her death. Though much of her work was hidden at the time, Amy Carmichael's writings have continued to shape Christian devotion for generations, reaching millions long after her death. So here's the conclusion. A life preserved remains alone. That's what he said in verse 25. What you work to keep for yourself ends with loss of even that which you keep back. But a life given produces fruit. A life released is kept. There's so much more to be had from a life that is given than from a life that is kept. And a life that follows Christ is honored by God. We see that in verse 26. Amy Carmichael stated this. She said, We will have all eternity. Listen to what I'm saying here, folks. We're going to say this. I'm going to give you a challenge. We're going to be done. We will have all eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset in which to win them. So here's the challenge. Every life is spent on something. The question is not whether you will spend it, but how. So what are you currently spending your life on? And what do you want to spend the rest of your life on going forward from right now? Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, take your word. It's this moment of our Savior coming to the cross and revealing this great truth to us, Lord, that really says so much, not just about Him, but about us and our potential, Lord, of what you can do with us. And so, Lord, I pray tonight you'd speak to hearts. And, Lord, I ask you to have your will and way now. In Jesus' name, amen. God has spoken to your heart. Now is your time to come.